who are wondering, what is Scripture Memory Fellowship? Again, tomorrow we'll dig into that a little bit more deeply, but suffice it to say that our ministry really believes that Scripture memory deserves to be a normal part of the Christian life. And if you're here on a Saturday morning on a cold day like today, I know that Scripture memory is important to you. You've made the decision to be here. But at SMF, we really just exist to not only proclaim that message, but to also equip believers to make it a reality in their daily lives. And so that's really what this conference is going to be dedicated to, just providing a lot of practical help to help you succeed in this discipline of memorizing Scripture over the long haul. If you're like a lot of people, Scripture memory is probably something that has happened intermittently over the course of your lives, right, where it happens seasonally. But we'll talk over the course of the next couple days about how to make it something that you really make progress on consistently. But here's one thing I've noticed just personally. The biggest obstacle that I face when it comes to memorizing Scripture is really just sometimes a lack of motivation, not necessarily a lack of tools, right? The reason that most of us struggle to make Scripture memory a consistent part of our daily lives isn't that we don't have all of the right tools in our toolbox, but sometimes we just need to be remotivated to make this a priority. And so as we begin this weekend, I thought it would be helpful just to set the stage a little bit and reconsider together why this deserves to be a priority and how that looks in our lives. Again, it's just a joy to be here. And we've known Pastor Andrew for several years. Yesterday was my first time to connect with him in person. And so it's just been a really joyous weekend so far for us. And I know many of you attend here. Some of you may have made the trip just because you heard about it through an email. But thank you, each of you, for coming. This morning, I want to set the tone for our time together by looking at Psalm 1, which is kind of our keystone passage for the weekend. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And we'll look at the entire Psalm, verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Did you catch it in verse 3? He shall be like a tree. That's what we're talking about this weekend. How to be like a tree that's planted by rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season, his leaf doesn't wither, whatever he does prospers. Who is the person who enjoys that state? It says in verse 2, the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night. Psalm 1, of course, is a very familiar passage. It's the passage that we'll be focusing on in each of our sessions this weekend. But another chapter of Scripture that really talks at length about delighting in God's Word is Psalm 119. Now, don't worry. We're not going to read the whole thing. But I do want to invite you to look with me at Psalm 119, verses 89 through 96. And I find this passage just so helpful as we think about what it means to delight in God's Word. Psalm 119, starting in 89. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful that in a world that is always changing and usually not for the better, your word is forever settled in heaven. Lord, we know that your word is quick and powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And Lord, we know that that happens most effectively when your word is in our hearts. And Father, we pray that through this time together today, you would stir us up to the good works that you have for us, that you would cause us to develop a fresh appreciation for the value of your word and to undertake afresh a discipline of hiding it in our hearts as a way of life. We pray that you would help us to be like that tree that's planted by rivers of water, that we would delight in your word and meditate in it day and night. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've looked at a few different scriptures already this morning. I really would like to spend most of the next few minutes looking particularly at two verses from the passage we just read, verses 92 and 93. And these are some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Let's read that again. The psalmist writes, "Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." Or in other words, with them you have given me life. Now, I have quoted verse 92 more times than I can count over the years because it has a special significance to me. When I was 14 years old, I lived in St. Louis, Missouri, Southern Missouri at the time. And my parents divorced, and that meant that my mom, my sister, and I uprooted from our home. We moved 3 hours away, and we lived in my grandma's basement for about 13 years or so. And for the first few years of that, it was a very challenging season of my life for a lot of reasons, as you can imagine. And I found myself wrestling through that, not really knowing what I believed or whom I could trust. And it was during that season of life that I was challenged to begin memorizing Scripture. And so I did. And I'll be honest, it wasn't right away that I started to see the value of it, but over time, God's word became so precious to me, and it helped me through a season of life that was nearly crippling. And in hindsight, I can look back, much like the psalmist here, and say, if it hadn't been for God's word, I would have perished. And I just want us to hear that from the pen of the psalmist this morning. He's not just being poetic, but he's being very vulnerable and transparent when he writes, "Unless God's law had been my delight, I would then have perished in mine affliction." So what do we know about Psalm 119? Of course, one thing that we all know about Psalm 119 is that it is the longest chapter in the Bible. I think we can safely assume that this is a chapter which was written by David. We don't know that for sure. There's no superscription that says a Psalm of David, but a lot of people who have spent time on this have concluded that it was probably written by David. Spurgeon writes this: "If David did not write it, there must have lived another believer of exactly the same order of mind as David, and he must have addicted himself to psalmody with equal ardor and have been an equally harder lover of holy writ." So, in other words, if it wasn't written by David, it was written by somebody just like him. And you get that sense as you make your way through the psalm. And so even though we don't know with 100% certainty, we're going to assume for the purpose of our time together this morning that David wrote Psalm 119. Another thing that's so noteworthy as you make your way through this psalm is its continual emphasis on the Word of God. Nearly every verse comes back to the Word of God in some way. And you'll find words like statutes, precepts, law, word, testimonies. It's very hard to find some verse of Psalm 119 that doesn't have that vocabulary in it. And I think it's just very interesting that the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible is in a large way about the Bible. Here's one thing that we really don't know, most of us don't know about Psalm 119. It was actually designed to be memorized. Let me share this excerpt with you from the Holman Concise Bible Commentary. It says, this massive psalm is a song in honor of the law. It is in 22 8-verse stanzas, which are organized in acrostic order. Each verse of each unit begins with the same letter, and this made the psalm easier to memorize. So we've translated this from Hebrew to English, and so we lose some of that poetry and that organizational structure that was built into the psalm. But if you were reading this in Hebrew, you would see that it was laid out in such a way as to make it easy to memorize. Isn't that interesting that the chapter of scripture that we find most difficult to memorize and that we would almost just say could not possibly be memorized actually was written in such a way as to be memorized? Looking back at these particular verses that we're focusing on this morning, I think it's so noteworthy how verse 89 through 91 highlight for us the things that are temporary versus the things that are eternal. We see that God's word is eternal. It says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, and your faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. But by the time you get to verse 92 and onward, you can see that his focus shifts, and now he begins to highlight, in particular, his own frailty in contrast to the eternal word of God that is forever settled in heaven. He says, unless thy law had been my delights, I would have perished in my affliction. As he observes and appreciates the eternal and unchanging word of God, he sees in a very fresh way his own frailty. One thing that I love about this passage of scripture is just to remember, again, its author. David lived a life that was filled with close calls, didn't he? He had more than his fair share of near-death experiences, whether that was him going hand-to-hand with a lion and a bear during his days as a shepherd, or going toe-to-toe with Goliath on the field of battle, or having to dodge the spears that Saul was throwing at him. David's life was filled with near-death experiences, and as he reflects on all of that, he doesn't say, unless I was really skilled with a slingshot, I would have perished in my affliction. He doesn't say, you know, unless I really had been faithful in going to the gym so that I could prepare for that, you know, encounter with the lion and the bear, I would have perished. But as he looks back on a life that was riddled with danger and that was fraught with these near-death experiences, he says, the only reason that I survived is that I delighted in God's word. Now, I don't know about you, but when we hear a phrase like that, delight in God's word, I think our tendency is to view that as sort of an emotional response to God's word or just an intellectual perspective. He liked God's word. He thought nice things about God's word. And yet I think it's very important to realize that David delighted in God's word very, very practically. In the situations that we just talked about, when David went toe-to-toe with Goliath, what was that based on? That was based on him saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who would defy the armies of the living God? When David took up his sling to face Goliath, it was because he was delighting in the word of God. He was delighting in the God of the Bible, and he was taking God's word with him into that battle, so to speak. Do you remember when David had the opportunity in the cave to kill Saul? And his friends even said, this is your chance. Go ahead. He said, far be it from me to put forth my hand and touch God's anointed. He was delighting in God's word. He knew what the Bible said. He knew what Scripture taught. And he delighted in that by not doing the wrong thing. And I feel like what David is saying here in Psalm 119 is, I've had a life that's been filled with crossroads and key decisions. And the only reason that I'm alive to tell about it today is that when those moments came, I did what the Bible said. I delighted in God's word by letting it make those decisions for me. And so I don't think David was saying, boy, In the hardest seasons of my life, I'm so glad I had scripture framed on my wall, or I had the Bible on my phone, or anything like that. I think he's saying, I delighted in God's word in a very practical way by bringing the teachings of scripture into the day-to-day decisions that I made. He was saying, I've faced some dark valleys and deep decisions, and God's word is what enabled me to survive those seasons of my life. Now, none of us have ever faced the same types of challenges that David faced. I had to deal with, cutting it close to the airport yesterday, but I didn't have to face a lion or a bear on the way here. You probably won't have to face the particular kinds of challenges that David experienced throughout his life, and yet we all have crossroads that we face. We all have challenges in life. And oftentimes, what I have found is that our life, the trajectory of our lives, really hinges on a series of decisions, just like David's life. When he looked back, it was all of these cumulative steps that he had taken along the journey of his life that really made him who he was. He delighted in God's word 1,000 times and in 1,000 ways, and that's what made David David. And the question for us is, what does it look like to delight in God's word, not when we encounter a bear, but when we encounter challenges at work, when we have problems in our marriage, when we have parenting decisions that need to be made, when we have a member of our team at work who's, you know, coming to us for guidance? What does it look like to delight in God's word in the 100 decisions that you'll be making this week? And sometimes what I've found is that we seem to recognize the significance of certain decisions. If you're praying about which job to take, that's a decision that we usually assign a lot of weight to. If you're praying about a relationship or where to live, those are decisions that we tend to assume will make a profound difference in our lives, and they usually do. But I don't know about you, I can look back 10 years ago and see that sometimes the trajectory of our lives tilts on a very unexpected decision. Sometimes it's just choosing to make a phone call or choosing to answer a phone call. In fact, as I'll share here in a few minutes, the only reason that I started memorizing scripture is that I checked out a book from the library that actually had nothing to do with memorizing scripture. Fast forward 15 years and I'm standing here in a room with you talking about this discipline. None of that would have happened if I hadn't, picked up this random book from my local library. God is at work in the details, but I think it also behooves us to be so aware of just how significant each decision can be, and what does it look to delight in God's word in the various decisions that we face. So I want to talk for the next few minutes about three ways, very practical ways, that we can delight in God's word. Practically speaking, how do we follow David's example of delighting in God's word? The first way that we delight in God's word is by knowing what it says. We delight in God's word by knowing what it says, and we see that in verse 93 when he says, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I will never forget your word, the psalmist says. Take a moment and notice the connection between verses 92 and 93. Often as you read through Psalm 119, you'll find that many of the verses kind of can stand alone in their own right. But when you get to verses 92 and 93, it's this nice little couplet. And he says, unless thy law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. So I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I want you to imagine someone who's driving down the highway and they're in a severe car accident, and the only reason that they live to tell about it is because they had their seatbelt on during the moment of impact. Can you imagine how the rest of their life would look? They would say, I am always going to buckle my seatbelt because that's the only reason I'm alive today. I feel like you get a little bit of that from David here in these two verses. He says, I would have died if it wasn't for God's word, and so, believe me, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Notice for a moment as well the overlap between these two verses and what we just found in Psalm 1. You'll remember in Psalm 1, verses 2 through 3, it says, His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night, and He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. In Psalm 1, we find that the one who delights in God's word is the one who's meditating on it. And similarly, here in Psalm 119, he says, Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished, and so I will never forget it. I will, in other words, meditate on the word of God. And so we see both in Psalm 1 and here in Psalm 119 that to delight in God's word is to meditate on God's word. And how do we meditate on God's word if we don't, first of all, know what it says? So we delight in God's word by knowing what it says. Now, I have to be honest, I feel like this is in some ways so obvious that we almost just gloss over it. Because, of course, we can't delight in God's word without knowing what it says. And yet, what's so tragic is that we live in a world, especially in a part of the world, where biblical illiteracy is a growing problem. Let me share just a few statistics with you. Less than half of American adults can name all four Gospels. 3% of teenagers read the Bible every day. Most high school seniors think Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. A significant percentage of people believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. I guess because of the ark, I'm not sure. Now, I grew up in church. I also grew up in a homeschool family. And I have to say that the tendency of the circles that I grew up in was to encounter statistics like this and say, wow, it's a pretty dark place out there, isn't it? This is a sick world with sick people. But I think we have to be aware as believers that these statistics are getting ever closer to home. So as part of our ministry at SMF, we go to a lot of conferences and conventions, especially homeschool conferences. And, you know, most of the people who homeschool are doing that for spiritual reasons. They want to raise their kid in a Christian way. And I can't tell you how often I have met a 7, 8, 9-year-old who might just come up to our booth and strike up a conversation, and we'll say, hey, do you know any verses that you would like to recite? And they just get this deer in the headlights look. And we'll say, well, what about John 3:16? Surely you know that one. For God so loved the world. I remember one time in particular, this young man, he was probably 8 years old, had no knowledge of John 3:16 whatsoever. He was just completely unaware. And then a few moments passed, and his father came and introduced himself to us as the pastor of a local church. And I thought, we're in trouble. Let me point something out, and this I won't get too sidetracked by this. Don't assume that your kids know all of the verses that you know. You probably can't remember a time when you didn't know John 3:16. But did you know that you weren't born with that? Someone taught you that verse. Your mother or your grandmother, your Sunday school teacher took the time to plant that seed in your mind and in your heart, and that's why you have it with you today. And it takes that same intentionality on our part to make sure that our children also know the Word of God. But I wanted to take a moment and point out that these statistics that we've examined, they apply to the world at large, but again, we have to be very vigilant and not take for granted that we're in a safe space where biblical illiteracy is of no threat to us, but instead we have to be very proactive. Now, as we talk about delighting in God's word by knowing what it says, of course, scripture memory is a key part of that. I think most of us face a handful of common obstacles when it comes to memorizing scripture. Let me share a few of those with you. These have impacted me at various points in my life. The first obstacle is this. I have a bad memory. Do you feel like you can relate with that? I met many of you before we got started, and I've already forgotten most of your names. I have to be honest. Most of us feel like we have a bad memory, And that's why for the first, 15 years of my life or so, I really did not memorize scripture. My mom used to say that my memory was so bad that I would get lost in Winnie the Pooh's one-acre wood. I feel like she was probably right. My memory was not very good. But then, as I mentioned a moment ago, I rented this book from the library, and it was called A Call to Die. And it was just a Christian devotional book, a 40-day devotional that walked through certain spiritual disciplines and how to live for Christ. And in the introduction to this book, he said, over the next 40 days, another thing that you'll be doing is memorizing scripture. And I remember reading that and saying, well, I'll just skip that part. Because, after all, I have a bad memory. That's my free pass. And then he went on to say, I hear people whine, I can't memorize scripture. That's ridiculous, he says. These same people know all of the lines to their favorite movies and all of the words to their favorite songs. He says, the first thing you need to realize is, yes, you can memorize scripture. After I got done licking my wounds from that and, nursing my pride a little bit, I thought, okay, he's probably right, because the fact is I do know all of the words to my favorite songs and most of the lines to my favorite movies. Maybe my memory isn't defective. In fact, now that I think of it, I really haven't been very intentional about even trying to memorize. I've just wondered why I can't recite it after reading it one time, right? And so I decided, let me give this a fair shot. Let me try to memorize scripture. And I realized that that was the missing ingredient. I had never really been intentional about trying to memorize. And it's also true, I think, that the most important things in our lives, we tend to remember, right? When you look back and you think about the most memorable moments of your life, you probably haven't been very intentional about trying to remember those days, your wedding day, or the day that your first child was born, or when you turned 13, whatever it was. You remember those things because they were important to you. My wife and I just celebrated our seventh anniversary, and I don't think I would have gotten a free pass on September 24th if I just totally went about my normal day. And she says, did you know that this was our anniversary? And I said, I've got a bad memory. She would say, if this is important, you will remember. And so that was really part of the catalyst that got me memorizing scripture about 15 years ago, is this realization that I really just needed to make it a priority in my daily life. Notice as well in Psalm 119, in verse 93, when he says, I will never forget thy precepts. Notice the intentionality there. This is not someone who accidentally succeeded at memorizing scripture. This was not someone who just came by it so naturally, but there is an intentionality in his voice when he said, I will never forget thy precepts. And I would say this, every generation of believers has faced the need to be very intentional about memorizing scripture, about knowing what God's word says. The next obstacle we face is that we don't think we have time to memorize scripture. Most people think they have a worse memory than they do, and most of us think that we're busier than average, right? And we think we can't carve out time to make scripture memory a daily reality. And yet, here's another statistic that I found convicting. Most adults spend 147 minutes every single day on social media. Ouch. Now, you're saying, I don't, that's not me. Let me just challenge you. If your smartphone has one of those time tracker features, every week I get a little alert on my phone that says, hey, you used your phone 2 hours more this week than you did last week. And I thought, did I use it 2 hours, period? I didn't know. It's amazing how quickly time adds up when you're scrolling through YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, whatever it is. And yet in a world where the average adult is spending 147 minutes every day on social media, we've also managed to convince ourselves that we don't have time for the things that matter most. Now, can I point out, 147 minutes per day is about 2.5 hours. Has it become true that we are tithing our time to our phones, and we're giving God the crumbs that fall from the table of our lives, and we're seeing if we can fit in a few minutes with the Lord? I hope that that you find that convicting, because I know that so often I need to hear that. I need to be reminded that God's word deserves to be a higher priority than my screen. One pastor posted this, and this was about prayer, but he said, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. Amen. So it's not really a matter of time, how much time we have. It's a matter of priorities. Now, you might say, that doesn't apply to me because, believe me, I'm not wasting time on Facebook. That's not a problem for me. I just am really that busy between work and school and parenting and yard work and home projects. I really just don't have time. Let me say this. Life doesn't slow down. Someone said, adulthood is just always telling yourself and telling your friends, yeah, but after next week, I think things will slow down a little bit. And it never does. If we wait until things slow down to start spending time in God's word, we'll be waiting for a very long time. It's worth prioritizing in the busyness of life. Let me say one more thing. Imagine, going back to the seatbelt illustration, if someone said, well, I'm just driving too fast. I'm driving so fast that I don't have time to buckle up. You would say, well, now, hold on. The way it works is the faster you're going, the more you actually need that seatbelt. And so if your life is indeed so full of decisions and responsibilities, boy, it becomes even more important to spend time memorizing Scripture, because you need the wisdom of God's word to be shaping all of those decisions that you're making. I'm forgetting who said it. One of you will know, I'm sure. But it may have been Spurgeon who said, my day is so busy that I will spend the first 2 hours in prayer. Martin Luther, thank you. That sounds paradoxical, but there's a lot of wisdom in that. Here's the third obstacle we face. We face the obstacle of, I have a bad memory, I'm too busy. We also face this obstacle, memorizing Scripture isn't really necessary anymore. Now, none of you probably said that out loud or even thought that explicitly, but I feel like so many of us, because we live in a digital world and we have our smartphones with us all the time, there's this subconscious thing that we wrestle with, and we ask, well, is it really important to memorize Scripture? Because the fact is, we've all learned how to Google a Bible verse and we can usually find it, can't we? And so is memorizing Scripture really that critical? Now, I'll share some more thoughts on that, but first let's look at God's word. Proverbs 22:28 says this, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Now you say, what does this have to do with Scripture memory? Bear with me for a second. The ancient landmark was a way of defining property lines in ancient times. And what Solomon is saying here is when you find one of those that's been there for a very long time, before you move it, you need to at least ask yourself why it's there, right? When something has been there for years, when generations of people have lived with that landmark, let's not just throw it to the side casually. And the reason I bring that into this conversation is that for millennia, believers have memorized Scripture as a way of life. And I think we ought to be careful before we just come in with our smartphones and say, well, praise God, we don't have to do that anymore. My grandma and my great-grandpa and all of the generations of believers who have gone before me believe that Scripture memory was really an important part of the Christian life, but we've outgrown that. I think that we need to be careful. Now, let me also ask this question. Have we had enough time to see whether having God's word on our phones was a viable alternative to having it in our hearts? Because, I mean, just think of it this way. If you went back in time and you visited with the Apostle Paul and you said, Paul, I've got good news. 2,000 years from now, there is going to be a generation of believers that has access to God's word like you've never seen. It's going to be in their pockets at all times. They will have all of these biblical resources at their fingertips. And Americans are going to be spending $50 million every single year on the word of God. what do you think that culture is going to look like? I'm sure he would have had higher hopes for us than are coming to fruition. And so I think that we have to acknowledge that the digital revolution and all of the access that we have to God's word really has not converted into a generation of believers that is godlier than ever. In fact, could I say that I feel like we're probably trending in the wrong direction in that regard? What does that mean? I think it means that having God's word on our phones and on our bookshelves is a great blessing, but there's no substitute for Deuteronomy 30:14. Let me share that with you. The word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. That's what we need. We need God's word in our mouths and in our heart. Do you remember when you were in school and you asked a teacher, how do I spell this particular word? And she would say, well, look it up. And you would say, well, how can I look it up if I don't know how to spell it? How can we look up a verse that we don't know is there? We need God's word. And the other day I had this special experience, a verse that I had memorized probably 5 or 10 years ago and had not thought about in that entire time since, came back to me, and the Holy Spirit will do that. When you memorize a verse of Scripture, it's going to bring it to your remembrance when Google won't. And when you're having a conversation and someone needs to hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will bring the verse to you that you need to hear. Jesus promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would come and bring to their remembrance the things that he had spoken, but that assumes that they already knew the things that he had spoken. A Korean pastor wrote a book about scripture memory, and he asked this question, where did we get the idea that we could follow Jesus without knowing what he said? I find that so convicting. So, we delight in God's word by knowing what it says. We also delight in God's word by meditating on what it says. Scripture memory is a valuable discipline, but let me point out that it's not an end in itself. You don't memorize scripture just to memorize scripture and to be able to recite the words perfectly. But scripture memorization is what fuels meditation, which is what fuels application. That's why when we look at Psalm 1 or Psalm 119, you're usually hearing about delighting in God's word expressed in meditating on God's word. So we delight in God's word by meditating on what it says. Scripture memory really is about taking control of your thought life. It's not just about spending 15 minutes staring at a passage of scripture and trying to get the words in the right order. It's about letting that verse shape your thought life over the course of the next 24 hours and meditating on what it says. Meditating on Scripture is one of the themes that appears throughout Psalm 119. Let me just share a few of those verses with you. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Verse 23, princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 78 says, let the proud be ashamed, for they have dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. Same root word, consider thy testimonies. And then 148, mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I may meditate in thy word. Does that sound like someone who has a lot of free time to meditate on Scripture? He says, mine eyes prevent the night watches. He's staying up later than he would just to memorize and meditate on the Word of God. If this was written by David, I don't think kings had lots of free time. And yet he stands as an example of someone who prioritized God's Word. Biblical meditation is sort of a lost art. We often think of meditation, in an Eastern sort of sense where you're emptying the mind, right, and just blocking out all thoughts. Biblical meditation is actually the opposite of that. You're filling your mind with the Word of God. I remember years ago, I was getting into programming for the first time, and it was so hard to learn. And I would go home from work every day with code going through my brain, and I was trying to figure out how to solve these problems. And I would wake up in the night, and it was still on my mind. It was filling my thoughts, my dreams, and my words. Better yet would be if scripture had that place in our thoughts, wouldn't it? When someone says, "Hey, what are you thinking about?" And you said, "Well, I was just thinking about the Lord's Prayer and what it looks like for His kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, and His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven." If God's word was just cycling through our thoughts on a daily basis, it would work its way out into our hands and feet. I remember my wife telling me that when she was a teenager, she was participating in a scripture memory competition. And it was a very vigorous competition. Like, she was memorizing, I think, 800 verses in one summer. And you know what? Hundreds of teenagers were doing this. There were a lot of people participating. And in hindsight, she has said to me, it was an interesting season because there were a lot of things going on in her life, but she didn't have time to think her own thoughts. Because she was so invested in memorizing these verses, the only way that she could reach her goal was to give it all she had. And when you're painting the wall or sweeping the floor, as she was doing in that season of life, she's rehearsing the verses that she's memorized. Scripture memory is what fuels that sort of meditation. Thirdly, we delight in God's word by obeying what it says. Joshua 1:8, a very familiar passage for many of us, says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Notice once again the overlap with Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, we see that this man is delighting in God's word, and what does that do? It makes him prosperous. He's a tree that's planted by streams of water that's bearing fruit. We see the same model once again here in Joshua 1:8 when it says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous." Then you'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. So this is not an anomaly in Scripture where memorizing and meditating in God's word leads to good things, but that's something that we see again and again and again. Memorizing Scripture enables meditation on the Word of God, and as we meditate on the Word of God, it fuels our obedience. Are you familiar with the verse that says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he"? The things that you're thinking about will inevitably impact the way that you live. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, Psalm 119, verse 92 is a verse that really is a personal passage for me. "Unless thy law had been my delight, so I would then have perished in mine affliction." I didn't realize that's what was happening at the moment. I didn't realize that God's word was having a preserving and saving effect. Months and years later, I did. You know, your kids in particular, if you're inviting them and encouraging them to memorize scripture this season of life, they may not appreciate it today. But in years to come, they might have the testimony of the psalmist who said, "Unless God's word had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." So our hope and our prayer today is that if you're not actively memorizing scripture, that this would be a sort of launching pad for you and that you would make this a priority. And again, we'll be sharing in all of the next sessions very practically how to do that. You're saying, "Well, I'm convinced, but I need tools." We've got those. Stay tuned. Let me share just three quick pointers for you as you plan your scripture memory journey. We call these the three W's of memorizing scripture. We'll talk about super specific techniques in a little while, but these three W's will help everyone. What will you memorize? When will you finish? And who will hear you recite? What will you memorize? If you have a specific goal, that goes a long way. One of our friends in ministry says, so many of us let scripture memory live on someday island because we know that we're going to memorize something by someday. But if we get specific about it and say, "You know, I really would like to memorize Psalm 1 or Psalm 23," or maybe you go for Psalm 119, let the Lord lead you, that will be super helpful just to have a specific goal. The second one, when will you finish? Putting a date on the calendar and say, you know, if I do 3 verses a week, I think I can be done by Thanksgiving. Having something specific, because otherwise we don't know if we're on track or not. And again, it's going to be on Sunday Island and we're not going to make the progress that we ought to make. And then who will hear you recite? That's the one you'll be tempted to skip. And I did for many years. I told people all over the country, you need accountability, but I somehow thought that I got a free pass on that. And then I had a friend reach out and say, Dakota, I need accountability. Can I recite to you once a week? I said, sure, and I'll always be sure and have something to recite for you also. Did you know that when I'm reciting on Friday, I tend to make a lot of progress on Thursday or Friday sometimes? And more than a few times, I've sent my recitation to my friend and said, you know, these verses wouldn't have made their way into my heart if it wasn't for this appointment. Having that accountability is so valuable. And there are studies that show when you have specific goals and specific deadlines and accountability, your odds of success are upwards of 95%. So if you're looking for the secret sauce to memorize and you're thinking, you know, what is it that I need to incorporate? That's about as watertight as it gets if you have those 3 W's in place. Now you might say, well, that seems a little bit legalistic. That seems a little bit too rigid for me. Remember what's at stake. Unless thy law had been my delights, I would have perished. This is the life-giving and the life-saving word of God that needs to be in our hearts so that we can what? Be like a tree that's planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, its leaf doesn't wither, and whatsoever he does prospers. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your word. And Father, we confess with the psalmist our need for your word. We need it in our hearts. We need it in our minds. Lord, we need it to shape the lives that we live. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have today to delight in your word by showing up on a Saturday morning to learn how to incorporate it into our lives more effectively. We pray that you would bless our time together, bless each of the sessions, and we pray that you would equip us for doing your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.